Well, will God help Tampa Bay win the World Series? When Doug and I were in the office this morning going over the service before we began, he says, "Do you want me to sing It Takes a Miracle at the end of the service today?" Well, we are in the middle of this three-part series on faith. And faith, we said last week, is a centerpiece of our response to God. God reaches out to us by His marvelous grace, by His unmerited love, by His desire to be in a fellowship with us. And in order for us to come back into that relationship and have all that He wants us to have, it requires faith. So what is faith? How does it work? What is it not? There is a lot of erroneous information about faith. And when we believe those errors or those misconceptions concerning faith, not only does it deter our relationship with God, but in some cases, it actually destroys our relationship with God because we have thought something differently. And it was, you know, it's kind of amusing, but one of those misconceptions is, you know, if I'm a Christian, then God's going to help my team win. And you'll hear this a lot from different people. Now, there are individuals of faith that I highly respect that are in that kind of a world. People like David Robinson and Tim Tebow and Tony Dungy. These are individuals of great faith. But if you were to sit down with them one-on-one and say, "Does God help you to win the game?" they would say, "No, of course not. He doesn't do that." But what God does is this. When we win the game, or whatever the contest is, when we win that, it is a platform for us to share our faith in God. So in other words, He doesn't help us win the game, but because we win the game, it's an opportunity for us. So will faith help Tampa Bay win the World Series? Well, not unless they get some better pitching and a new catcher and have their hitters come around a little bit. So we know that's not true. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. As we began this series last week, and it's a continuous series here for 3 weeks, we said that faith begins small, like a mustard seed. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, "Be moved," and it will. But we say it's not designed to stay a mustard seed. A mustard seed is one that begins when it is fertilized, when it is planted, when it is watered, when it is weeded. It buds out into a plant that grows to between 6 and 10 feet tall and is so large that even the birds can come and nest in its branches. And he says, that's the way I want your faith to be. It always starts small. But as it is nurtured, as it is watered, as the Word of God enriches it, as you fellowship with believers who help to encourage it, that faith reaches up and begins to reach out. Now, in 1 Timothy, by the way, you got your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Okay, now I want you to do something for me. Check and see if your name's on your Bible. Because we have a great collection out here. We make a lot of money off selling these Bibles, but we really would like to give them back to you. So we have 6 or 8 out there almost all the time of people who don't have their names on their Bibles. So if you need a crayon, just, you know, find someone. Put your name on your Bible, on one of the pages on your Bible, or whatever, so that we know it's yours and we can identify it. Now, I don't know whether it's more disturbing, the fact that we continually have 6 to 8 Bibles out there, or whether it's more disturbing that you don't know it, and you don't know your Bible is not with you right now. So put your name on your Bible, and we're going to have several scriptures for you to look up today and to follow along through me as we talk about this issue of faith and what it is and what it is not. So first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And it says this, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What he is saying here to us is, but you, man or woman, of course, of God, these are people who are already believers. These are Christian people. And he says to us, if you want that mustard seed faith to grow into something that is strong and that has deep roots and that reaches out and affects all areas of your life, you're going to have to fight the fight for it. Because Satan will continually try to come in and decrease your faith. He will try to come in and discourage you. He will try to come in and take away from that which God wants to give to you. And therefore, he says, it is a fight of faith. It is a fight to do what God wants us to do. It is a fight to develop our relationship with him to be stronger and stronger. And he uses this word. And so, therefore, man or woman of God, pursue faith. Now, when you pursue something, there is a struggle that takes place. It isn't just there and you take it and pick it up. It is a pursuit of something. And he says, pursue this faith. We can talk of faith in three different dimensions. And again, I want you to kind of work through the Bible with me on this. This is really more of a Bible study than it is a message today. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Faith contains three parts. Sometimes we only look at faith as a one-part thing. It is not. It is a three-part thing. The first part of faith is this. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. Faith is a conviction of our sin and our need to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior to forgive us of our sin. Galatians 3, 26. You are all sons of God. Now, by the way, when we use sons of God, just like we did in the previous verse, he's not talking gender specific here. He's talking in a realm of mankind. So ladies, you are certainly included in this as well. You are all children. You are all sons, daughters of God. How did we become sons and daughters of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Faith is believing the gospel story that God loves us, that Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. We admit that we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. And we fall upon our knees before God and say, have mercy upon us. We need your grace and forgiveness. That is what we call conviction faith. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. So this conviction of faith is the beginning seed of your faith. Now, many people stop right there and say, okay, I did that, now it's over. I don't have to do anything else the rest of my life. That is totally alien to what scriptures say to us. There are some other elements of faith that sometimes we forget about. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, and we're going to read verses 19 to 21. Luke chapter 8. I enjoy hearing those pages turn. 19 to 21. So what is faith? It is conviction of our sin. All of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. A conviction of our sin and a willingness to believe the story of God. But he goes on. This is the story of Jesus' mother who comes to him as he is teaching. Verse 19, it says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. But they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now remember the previous two verses, it says you are a son or daughter of faith. When you hear the word of God and you put it into practice, it is a commitment to follow the teachings of Jesus. It is a faith that he has forgiven you of your sins, but it goes beyond that. It continues to be a commitment that says, I want to know who Jesus is, and I want to know what his teachings are. How do you know the teachings? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. How do I know what the teachings of Jesus are? You don't know what they are until you get into the Word of God, until you assimilate it into your life, until you wrestle with it with some of those scriptures that seem very difficult and hard to understand. And when you say, I believe this is what Jesus wants me to do, I'm making a commitment to follow through on the teachings of Jesus. Now there is a third aspect or facet to faith, and that is this. And turn with me once again to Titus. Go back to Hebrews and back up, because it's just a little book, and you're liable to miss it. Titus chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 and 13. What is faith? It is a conviction of our sin and our need to be saved. It is a commitment to follow the teachings of Jesus once we become a son or a daughter of God. And then it is a conduct that honors and glorifies God. Titus 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, clean up your life so that you can come to God. It says, come to God and say, you know, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. I need your help. Could you help me? He says, yes, I can. I will forgive you of your sins. But once you have been forgiven of your sins, now we begin to look at the teachings of Jesus. And as we begin to look at the teachings of Jesus, he begins to change our life. We begin to say, well, I used to think that this was okay, but now I begin to see that's not really a godly position for me to take. Now, don't get me wrong. None of us are ever going to be 100% successful in following every single thing that we're supposed to do. That's just impossible. But that becomes our goal. When I played basketball some years ago, you've seen some of my expertise in the thing on Sounds of the Season. When I played basketball, my goal when I was playing basketball was always to make the basket. In other words, I never shot the ball with I'm going to miss this one on purpose. Now, there was a couple of times that I missed, even though I was trying to hit the goal every single time. It's the same way with our Christian faith. We don't say, well, it's sinful to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's to miss the goal of what God has for us. Our goal is to be honoring unto him. Our goal is to follow the teachings of Jesus. We'll always have some things that we don't do quite right. That's life. That's humanity. That's who we are. But that's not our goal. Our goal and our desire is to do what God wants us to do. That is a developing faith. Excuse me. We have the seed of faith. It is watered and nurtured by the teachings of Christ. We begin to have our eyes open to what life is all about, how we should conduct our lives, and we begin to have the power to say no to ungodliness and yes to the things of God that enable us to deepen and stretch and strengthen our faith. Now, let's look at some misconceptions about faith. The first one is this. Anytime you run into somebody like this, you know there's some problems. This is the one who says, I believe I have all the answers. You ever run into anybody like that? Well, I can, no matter what question you are, well, I know the answer to that one. And you find an individual who believes he has it totally together and he has all of the answers. Christians will always live with some degree of ambiguity. Always. Paul says, I don't understand why I've got this thorn in my side, why Jesus doesn't take it away. Why is that happening? Stephen was being stoned. He was being killed. And he looked up to heaven and said, I don't get this, but here's what I do get. I am the Lord's, and I'm going to stay the Lord's. Job says, I don't understand why I've lost my children. I don't understand why all these things are happening to me. But here's what I know. I'm going to have faith in God. And Paul comes to this conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, and he says this. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know even as I am known. I'm going to tell you, I don't know everything. Now that might come as a surprise to some of you, but I don't know everything. I don't know everything about religion. I don't know everything about the Bible. But I have enough faith and know enough things that I know that the Word is true, and that which I have seen and understood and have been taught, I am following in that to the best that I can. That is a developing faith. None of us have all of the answers. There are some thorny issues that are difficult for us to wrestle with. We don't have to say, give some answer that is out in left field. It's okay to say, you know, I don't really know the answer to that question. That's not a non-Christian thing to do, to say, I don't understand all of that. But here's what I do know. I know in whom I have believed, and it is Jesus Christ. I know He has forgiven my sins. That's why He says, this by all men shall you know these things. I know whom I have believed in, and I know who He is. I know what He's done for my life. And I know that I'm going to be with Him forever. There's some other issues that I'm still wrestling with and I'm still grappling with. A Christian can have faith and still live in some ambiguity about what some of the issues of life are. You with me today? Okay. Just nod once in a while so I know you're not sleeping. Okay. Second misconception is this. Faith is a one-time event. I don't recall the particular convict that he was talking about, but I remember reading in a book about Billy Graham one time when a particular gangster came to him and at one of his crusades and accepted Christ. And then the next week or so, he read some criminal activity that this gangster was involved in. And so Billy called him and he said, hey, wait a minute. He said, I didn't say I wasn't going to be a gangster. He said, I just said I wanted to accept Christ, but I'm still going to be a Christian gangster. And Reverend Graham said, that's not exactly the way it works here. You see, faith means that I am making a commitment, not just to get to heaven. I'm making a commitment of my life. Faith is more than a, hey, that sounds good type of moment, followed by a lifestyle that never changes. You know, when Jesus had the experience of the woman caught in adultery, He was kind, He was gracious, He was loving to her. But at the very end of that story, He says, your sins are forgiven. But then what did He say? Go and continue the same things you've always been doing? No. He says, yes, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Leave the lifestyle that you have been involved in. Romans tells us the just shall what? Live by faith. Not begin by faith. Faith is not past tense in that verse. It is a present, ever-present tense where He says we live by faith day by day by day. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, it says to us, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. The third misconception that we have about faith is this. A person of faith doesn't have any problems. It's an easy life. Rebecca Grant lived in a town called Barstow, California. When Rebecca was only 4 years old, her father was killed in an accident. She was left with her mother and her older sibling, another daughter. And the two of them had a very difficult life growing up. Her mother loved them very much. She never doubted that. Her mother worked two jobs and actually on the weekend would even take in some additional jobs just to try to make ends meet. It was a very difficult life. And I know that many of you who either are or know single mothers know that it is a tough experience. It is a tough situation. And like many others that were in that category, Rebecca never had much as she was growing up. In fact, the kids used to tease her and make fun of her because her clothes weren't very good and she didn't have the latest styles of things. And she was unable to participate in many of the activities that some of the other children were participating in. And so at the age of 14, Rebecca got a job. But rather than taking the job and using it to buy clothes or things that she needed, she recognized the severity of the economic situation her family was in. And so she would come home and take all of her paycheck and give it to her mother. Then she got into her middle teens, and she was going to church, and her mother was a Christian lady, and her mother loved the Lord, and they would go to church each Sunday. But the pastor of the church happened to believe in this philosophy. If you only had enough faith, all your problems would be over. If you only had enough faith, God would provide you with everything. If you only had enough faith, and as she continued to say that, Rebecca began to wonder, what's the matter with my situation? Why doesn't God hear my prayers? Why doesn't God give us the food that we need? Why doesn't God give us the dress that I need? And so she began to turn bitter, and even though she loved her mother very much, she began to say, I don't want a God like that who doesn't follow through with his promises. And so when she was in her middle teens, and as she got into her last year of high school, she dropped out of high school. In order to numb the pain, she became involved with alcohol, and later she got into drugs. She became very sexually promiscuous. She got an STD, and she died. Now, when we stop back and we look at that situation, we have to say to ourselves, what happened there? There was an author by the name of Steve Arterbury who wrote a book called Toxic Faith. And he says in that book, the expectation of an easy life from God has produced more agnostics and atheists than any other false belief. You see, we are going to run into problems as believers. We are. There are going to be things that are going to happen to us. And when we do, we can't just say, I don't believe in God because he hasn't provided me an easy road. And when Christian people suffer disappointment, they sometimes say, well, where's God? And that's a natural question. But it comes back to our faith. Faith in Christ is not an insurance policy that we're going to have an easy life. So what good is faith? Let me share that answer with you for the rest of this sermon. Faith gives us a new perspective on our problems. In knowing that God said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, but I will walk with you through those difficult times of life. I will give you the things that will enable you to persevere. God's goal for us is that we develop a strong, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered faith that can move mountains. Now, last week I shared with you three of those characteristics. I said to you, a healthy faith is personal, a healthy faith is respectful, and a healthy faith is growing. Today I want to give you three more. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Healthy faith focuses on the right things. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. It was a difficult thing for him to do. The Son of God laid down his life and suffered and died when he didn't have to, because he did it for us. He had faith that if he did this, there would be individuals and many people in the coming centuries that would come to know him because of his willingness to do this. There's a popular radio personality that says something like this, whatever you focus on grows, whatever you think about, you bring about. Now, he's talking about that in a secular sense, but I think that we can apply that equally to faith. Whatever you focus on grows. When we focus upon our relationship with God, it grows. Whatever you think about, you bring about. Whenever we think about the teachings of Jesus and how they affect our life, we begin to get stronger in our faith. Some years ago, several of you were aware of the fact that John F. Kennedy, who was the son of the president, President Kennedy, who was assassinated, and some of you are old enough to remember that during that time of that funeral procession, or maybe you've seen video of it, when little John F. Kennedy, I think he's maybe 4 or 5 years old at the time, when the casket of his father passed by, he saluted. It was an endearing picture that has been burned into the minds of people for years. An image of respect for one's father and yet the pain of knowing that your father had been killed. Well, some years ago, John F. Kennedy was in a small airplane with his wife and another lady, and they took off to fly to Martha's Vineyard. And the problem was John F. Kennedy was not a very experienced pilot. And because he was not a very experienced pilot, he either did not know or was not fully familiar with the instrumentation on the plane. They took off at night. They were flying over water, and a heavy fog set in. And because of those three factors, at night, over water and fog. That which he had always relied upon was his ability to focus in on the landscape and to see where they were going, and became disoriented. And because he was not able to properly deal with the instrumentation of the plane, you know the story that the plane went down into the water and he perished along with the two passengers that he had. What happened? He focused on the wrong things. He wasn't able to focus on the instrumentation that could save his life. He was trying to focus on the horizon, and he became disoriented because of the fog and the night sky. You know, there are thousands of websites right now that deal with spiritual things. They're going to be vying for your attention. If you're not careful, you'll focus on the wrong God. You'll focus on the wrong spiritual direction. If you type the word God into Google, you'll get over 600,000 options. You have to decide who is the true God. And when we look at our pluralistic society around us, it's not just Catholic Protestants issues. Now we have Eastern religions, we have Scientologists, we have all kinds of individuals that are vying for your spiritual attention. And almost all of them are saying this: if you want to go to heaven, you got to be a good person, you got to do good things. And then we come to God and he says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast aside. If you will come to me and seek me, I will forgive you and give you eternal life. Second thing is this: healthy faith is a balanced faith. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 18, as soon as I can find Ecclesiastes, we'll get there. It is in the Old Testament, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 18. It is good to grasp the one thing, but not to let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We cannot help the things that are around about us. But that does not mean we have to involve ourselves in them. In our staff meeting this past week, we were talking about how churches and congregations have changed over the past several years. And most of us in that staff meeting grew up in evangelical churches. And we said that the preaching of 25 and 30 years ago was almost always hellfire and brimstone and, you know, God's going to get you and you better shape up and those kind of experiences. But then over the last 25 years, something unusual has happened. We have moved to that, from that experience, to never talking about that, and always talking about God as a God of love. Now, God is a God of love, but he is also a God of vengeance. And we need to return to a spiritual balance. The very same chapter that says to us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish." It's a verse that we like to quote. It's a verse that is absolutely 100% true. In the very same chapter, in verse 36 of chapter 3, it says this: "Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But he who rejects the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We do need to preach love. Love is the most consistent and important characteristic of God. But we also recognize and know that when we spit in the face of God, when we reject him, when we turn away from him, when we deny his existence, when we live in a state of ungodliness, he says to us, "You're not going to see the kingdom of God." There are many scriptures that we could pull out that deal with that. We have to have this balance. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all things, even unto Christ Jesus, the head of the church." How do we do that? We speak the truth, but we do it in love. We say, "God loves you, but now here's the consequences if you reject him." We don't beat people over the head with it. We don't try to make them feel guilty. We don't try to embarrass them. We just tell them the truth. But we tell them the truth in love. The Word says to us that we are to be witnesses to other people. It also says we're to respect other people. There has to be a balance there. The Word says to us that we can receive the benefits of God. It's wonderful. But it also says to us we have to give back to God. of that which He has given to us. Because God loves a cheerful giver. It says, unto much whom is given, much is required. There is that balance there. The third issue is this. Healthy faith always changes lives. Always. It changes our eternal destiny to begin with when that seed faith begins to bud. It calms our fears. It gives hopes to our dreams. It softens our disappointments. It heals our bodies. It cleanses our minds. It enables us to face the future with confidence. Next Sunday morning is going to be one of the most unusual and enriching experiences of your life. Over the past 2 weeks, I have been listening to testimonies of you. You are going to share the message with us next week. It's messages of faith. It's messages of how faith has changed your life. And as I have listened to these messages over the past 2 weeks, as people have been sharing them with me, my heart has been gladdened. What a mighty God we serve. Wow. It's amazing. Faith changes life. Next week, you're going to see the evidence of what we have been talking about both last week and this week. If faith has dramatically changed your life, it's not too late. If you'll contact me either today or tomorrow, if you'll contact me, I'll tell you how you can be a part of that service. By the way, you don't have to say anything. It's silent testimonies. For those of you who have already committed to be a part of that, I want to remind you we're going to meet over in the room where the music people meet, choir room area, immediately after this service. If you want to be a part of that, come on over. I'll explain it to you. And next week, we are going to share how faith changes life. Well, we're not going to sing It Took a Miracle, but we are going to sing and share a little bit. I hope that this message and this teaching on faith has helped you understand some of the misconceptions about faith, and helped you to grow your faith in the Word of God. Let's pray. God, we love You today. And even as we have brought You many requests this morning, we know that they have been placed before the throne of grace, and You look down eager and anxious to share and help us in our needs. Father, there are people sitting in this sanctuary this morning that are struggling with spiritual faith, struggling with knowing how to live a life that is pleasing unto God. And Lord, I just pray that as we have gone through this series and will continue next week, that You would strengthen our faith, that it would begin to grow, it would begin to bloom, it would begin to reach out, it would begin to control our emotions, our health, our leisure time, our work, our attitudes, the way we worship, the way we spend our money. I pray that this faith that You have for us would begin to overtake our lives even as a mustard plant overtakes the garden. And Father, may we know that we are the children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.